We have reached the end of the church calendar. Today is the last Sunday in the church year. And as you may recall, we start a new church year next Sunday, Advent 1, first Sunday of Advent. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of ready to just turn towards welcoming the birth of the infant Jesus. We've been in, as I've mentioned, as you all have lived through, we've been in kind of a political season, and that's quieted down now. Although, as I noted back in mid-October, that on television, on cable and streaming, most of the shows and movies were about terrible, gory sorts of things. And then come November 1st, we'd do a 180, and they would all be about, you know, they'd be Hallmark movies with the person that goes back to their small town to save the dying business and meets their high school lover and everything. It would just be this wrenching back and forth. But in the midst of all that, we live through this political season. And I mention that because it turns out the name in the church calendar for today is Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And this is a very new addition to the church calendar. The Roman Catholics added it in the 1920s. And the Pope then was very much concerned about the ugly turn that politics was taking in Europe and elsewhere around the world, with authoritarianism and fascism on the rise. And that was catching his attention. And in the mid-1920s, there was a new, small Roman Catholic church that wanted to do something evidently had not been done before. It wanted to take the name of Christ the King. It's a pretty normal biblical sort of theme, but evidently no Roman Catholic church had had a name like that before. They'd been named after saints and, you know, after the Incarnation or Transfiguration or something like that. And so they had to go and ask the Pope, is this an okay name for us? And the Pope, on considering this and discerning this, he did say yes, realized that he had something to seize on to. Just as a side note, that Catholic church was in Cincinnati, just a few blocks from where my brother and sister-in-law used to live. And I grew up in Cincinnati, so I was surprised to find that little connection. But the Pope established this Sunday, the Reign of Christ, as a way at that time in history, and it could serve many times in history and human experience, to underscore, one, those awful forms of governance, and two, the ultimate authority of God as Christ. So, now one of my understandings of being a preacher is that whenever I have the honor and privilege to stand up in a congregation and preach, particularly as a resident clergy, where I'm going to be here for a while, I come in three different roles. One is as a priest of the church, and there my clear obligation is to proclaim and participate in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that, it supersedes boundaries and time and all kinds of things. The second role I have is kind of the one I just mentioned, that I'm a priest in a place. And I am delighted to be here with you all in conversation with the vestry. I'll be here with you for a while as you continue through your transition between rectors. But you've heard me listen. You're getting me valuable feedback on my sermons. I do want to underscore that. But you're getting used to the way I preach. I was here last week. I'm here today. I'll be here tomorrow. And it's in the context of the wonderful relationships I'm building with you all. And that's part of what has to be considered, particularly in the last role, which is just as me, Conrad Selnick. And in that sense, I am no more politically astute or correct or plugged in than any of you sitting here. It is not my job, for instance, to tell you how to vote or which political way of thinking is correct. There are some incorrect ones, but those are extreme, like Christian nationalism, which is an abomination. And we could go on for that. But we leave those extremes aside. No, you all are as good at figuring things out as I am. So I figure part of my job is to present to you, particularly out of Scripture, what Scripture has to say about what's going on in our lives and around us. So that's where I'm going to go today. This what is kind of a little survey of governments in God's story of history. And we get started with a little scriptural background. We finish out the year and today with a reading from 1 Samuel, towards the end of that book. But the last couple of weeks we've been in the beginning of that book. And the scholars tell us that was probably committed to writing and edited in the form that we largely get it, right around the change from 600 to 500 BC, give or take a few decades. It turns out that in that same couple of hundred years, that's when nascent democracy, the very beginnings of democracy, were being seen and developed and exercised in Greece. And it wasn't perfect then. I mean, then it was only free citizen adult males who could participate in that democracy. Thank God we've come a long way from that. But they set the tone and the model. In that same era, Israel was sorting through its own history and looking back about 500 years or so to when their monarchy started and trying to figure out. And we hear about some of that in 1 Samuel. And there's a little piece that I find kind of amusing, where at one point, now Samuel himself, for whom the book is named, he's the son of Hannah. We heard the song of Hannah a few weeks ago. And he is a judge and a prophet in Israel. And at one point, all the elders of Israel came to Samuel, and they said to him, "Appoint for us a king to govern us like other nations." They hadn't had a king before this. They'd had what were called judges. But no, we want a king. They say, as Samuel was caught off guard, he takes it to prayer, and the Lord says, "All right, listen to their voice, except you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Do you understand what you're asking for?" So Samuel goes back, reports what the Lord says, and here's his warning. "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and enlist them in his armies. And he'll enlist older folks, older men as officers. He'll appropriate your ground for himself so that he can reap a harvest for he and his court. He'll take the best of your fields. He'll employ and kind of enlist your daughters to do the work back around the nation while the men are off at war. He'll take the best. And on that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves." Well, the people refused to listen. They said, "No, we're determined to have a king over us so that we also may be like other nations and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." So they got a king. But listen to that. They didn't, for instance, want to do the hard work that the Greeks were pioneering They probably didn't know about the Greeks at that point, but they didn't want to do the hard work of governing themselves, of the sharp elbows of politics and learning to listen and respect and hone your point and negotiate and compromise. They wanted a king to govern us. And they didn't want us to take responsibility for themselves and the community of nations. They wanted the king to go out and fight our battles. They were just absolving themselves of all kinds of things that really can be important to governance. And rather, they wanted this monarch that they could, by turns, either idolize when things were great or blame when things weren't great. What a way to get off the hook. And we read later in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea, at one point later in history of Israel, says, "Now where is your king, that he may go and save you? Where in all your cities are your rulers, of whom you said, 'Give me a king and rulers'?" That's kind of what happens. And that's been part of the history of human beings learning how to live together. Oop, I'm caught up. I'm going to have to use this mic, the pulpit mic. The hook caught my, the fancy sewing work. There we go. So, we know what the realities of government and governing are, and Scripture knows it himself. We hear Isaiah saying at one point, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established the earth." He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be inhabited. Here we are living in it. This is part of the human situation, to live together, to live with folks we agree with and adore, to live with folks we don't agree with and are skeptical about. That's part of what it means. It's inhabited by human beings, in all of our glory and everything. Or in the book of Ecclesiastes, you may remember the hymn in honor of our ancestors, "Now let us praise famous people." And it goes on to talk about, you know, those who ruled their kingdoms, who gave counsel, who were wise in their words, composed musical tunes and verses in writing. But at the end of this, it takes a turn. Of others, there is no memory. They have perished as though they had never existed. They have become as though they had never been born, they and their children after them. But these also were godly people whose righteous deeds have not been forgotten. Those are our neighbors. That's us. I'm not aware of any kings that are sitting among us right now, any monarchs or queens. That's who we all get together with and where we find ourselves. And the realities that come with that. We skip way ahead to Romans and Paul. Paul says, "Pay to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Pay your bills. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, of God's law." And laws are intimately tied up with government and governance and monarchs and presidents and legislators and the like. The law is fulfilled by loving your neighbor. Now, it's not that the Bible is unrealistic, even about hard times. Jesus warns us. He says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." I suspect that every generation in history has found those words to be talking just about their time. And in fact, we find quietly throughout the New Testament the reality that Christ towards salvation is steadfast, and we are called to that same patient endurance through the good, through the bad. And a piece of that is because it's not all about humans. There is somehow a spiritual piece of this which you and I cannot approach directly. We rely on the ones of heaven. We go to the book of Revelation, which admittedly has unearthly scenes and images. It's a complex, but for my money, a very hopeful vision. And here we read at one point, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him so that he would deceive the nations no more. Part of the reality is that the great deceiver approaches the nations. But he will be sent off forever and ever. And Isaiah, this is nothing new. This is nothing particular. Christian or Jewish cousins in the faith also knew this. The Lord's house shall be established as the highest. All the nations shall stream to it. And God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is part of the description of the reign of Christ. Or as Jonas Patmos says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. There we get that sense of government throughout God's story of our history, full of struggles and going the right way and going the wrong way, and the deceiver, us human beings being human beings in the midst of it, taking two steps forward, one step back. But we of faith know that it is all undergirded by God, the God who is the maker of earth and heaven, who works, as it were, above our pay grades. And at that level, the Lord's hosts will defeat the tempter. Christ is steadfast towards salvation, yours, mine, and all of creation's. We are enlisted to practice that kind of steadfastness, of patient endurance, proclaiming and participating in and furthering the reign of Christ. And it is just out of reach and drawing ever closer and closer. That is the reign of Christ we remember today. Amen.